Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus returned to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. There was a royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and asked him to come down to heal his son who was near death. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my son dies." Jesus said to him, "You may go. Your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and left. While he was on his way back, his slaves met him and told him his boy would live. He asked them when he began to recover. They told him, "The fever left him yesterday about 1 p.m. The father realized that just at that time, Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he and his whole household came to believe. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today, St. Paul exhorts the Ephesians and each of us not to waste the gift of life God has given us, but to take full advantage of the time God has bestowed. The means of salvation with which he has blessed us, the opportunities he has placed before us to do something great, holy, life-giving, and life-saving. Most people, including most Christians, do not live with sufficient intentionality. We sleepwalk through human existence, osmotically taking in our environment, adapting ourselves to what everybody else is doing, wasting so much time doing things that in the final analysis, in light of eternity, mean nothing. St. Paul is trying to wake us up, to help us to mature spiritually, to make full use of the time God gives. "Watch carefully then how you live," he tells us today. "Not as foolish persons, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity, because the days are evil." We can live in one of two ways, he says, as fools, or by God's wisdom. We can cozy up to the fallen things of the age, or we can seek and become seeds of sanctification. St. Paul is calling us to live like Christ did in the midst of what he himself called a wicked and perverse generation, as Paul did in the midst of the sins of his own epoch, as popes have incessantly urged us to do in the modern and postmodern world, and as Christians, as salt of the earth and light of the world, are called to do in every age. And so St. Paul gets practical. "Therefore," he says, "do not continue in ignorance, but understand what is the will of the Lord." In Latin, it's a little clearer. "Live intelligentes, quiest voluntas Dei." Live with understanding, because this is God's will for us. To fully grasp the big picture and choose according to that light. Real wisdom is doing God's will, seeking his kingdom, hallowing his name. To live ignorantly is to do just as one pleases, without reference to the holy will of God, as if God doesn't really exist, or doesn't really care how we spend our day or dedicate our life. To live wisely is constantly to discern what God is asking in the concrete situations and places in which he has put us. To be alert to his presence, accompanying us, guiding us, strengthening us. Precisely as we note today on this World Mission Sunday, in the feast of St. Luke the Evangelist, whose words continue to echo throughout the globe, that to understand and do God's will and help Him save and sanctify the world is why He created us in the first place. We exist for no other reason. St. Paul therefore continues, don't get drunk on wine in which lies debauchery. That's both a concrete counsel against getting hammered, as well as a metaphor to depict what it means to live foolishly. When we get drunk, we're impaired not just from driving well, but from living as God intends. Why do people get drunk? As Fulton J. Sheen used to say, including even here, some people get drunk because they like the stuff, but lack self-control, and one drink soon becomes 4 or 8 or 12. Others get drunk, he says, because they don't like something else. And rather than turning to God and others for help to face situations of stress and anxiety, they try to escape with a bottle. We know that once we're drunk, our guard is down to say no to things to which we would never otherwise consent. That's why St. Peter would say to the first Christians, stay sober and alert, your opponent the devil is prowling like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him solid in your faith. Drunkenness is the opposite of spiritual vigilance. And many of us get drunk by imbibing too much worldliness, getting addicted to entertainment and distractions, setting our hearts on Friday and Saturday night rather than on Sunday, eating, drinking, and being merry as if human life were a cocktail party with nothing really important going on outside the club. Others get intoxicated and cockeyed over politics, binge-watching cable news more than a sister of perpetual adoration beholds the Lord. Others get soused on social media or sports or celebrity gossip. St. Paul forcefully confronts this type of lifestyle. And in doing so, he's not at all playing the part of a killjoy. Exactly the opposite. He's trying to get us to change from the logic and morals of a frat party to those of the unending banquet of the kingdom. He points us to a different type of inebriation, what the early saints called sober intoxication of the spirit, to a lifestyle that leads not to fleeting pleasures of debauchery, but rather to the enduring joy of sanctity. In contrast to getting slammed on liquor, drugs, and other worldly addictions, St. Paul tells us today on behalf of God, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and playing to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. If you were paying attention carefully during the Alleluia verse, what were we singing? Paratus sum, Domine, paratus sum et cantabo eis. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. And I'll sing to you. This is exactly what St. Paul is saying. If we're truly ready, it's expressed not just in boring factual statements. We live our faith with joy. We put everything into it. And even if God has not given us a beautiful voice, we use it to sing anyway. St. Paul is telling us to make our whole life a beautiful liturgy led by the Holy Spirit, not only becoming so familiar with God's Word that it influences more and more the way we speak to each other, but loving it so much that we're erupting to sing those beautiful words to each other, just like Mary in her Magnificat when she greeted her cousin Elizabeth, gave glory to the Lord and rejoiced in God her Savior. St. Paul is calling us to chant a song of gratitude to the Lord for the gift of every day, every relationship, even the crosses that help conform us more and more to God and make us co-redeemers. The fruit of this type of life, St. Paul tells us, is that we become subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means that we begin to see Christ in each other and then seek to serve each other as we would want to serve Christ with devout, grateful love. This is the path to make the most of our opportunity. This is how to live wisely. This is the goal for which St. Paul today is calling us to watch carefully how we live. Today in the Gospel, we see an example of someone who made the most of his opportunity, whose example of wisdom and faith the Church puts forth perennially as an example for our own. A royal official, upon hearing that Jesus had returned to Galilee from Judah, left Capernaum to go to Cana in order to implore him to work a miracle for his dying son. The distance between the two places is 22 miles. But with real fatherly love, this man hastened in his sandals on a journey to do something that a royal official would really ever do. A ruler gets down on his knees before Jesus and begs. That's how much he loved his son. And that's the type of faith he had in the one before whom he was genuflecting. Even though he was not a Jew, he was already in some sense a believer. He had heard of the wondrous miracles Jesus had done, and he was too down-to-earth and commonsensical not to put two and two together. He grasped that Jesus wasn't some type of ancient David Copperfield, but someone who time and again had been able to effect cures that were humanly impossible. He therefore journeyed to Cana to implore Jesus to make the return trip with him to heal his little boy. Jesus, however, wanted to give this man not only the miracle he was requesting, but an even greater gift. The gift of faith, not just for him, but for his whole household, so that they wouldn't live as foolish people, but as wise. So Jesus said to him, very challenging words, Father, pours himself out from his knees, saying, come heal my boy. And Jesus' first response is, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Jesus was challenging him and others to put faith before miracles, rather than miracles before faith. Jesus' words are nevertheless shocking to say to someone who's begging for such a miracle. It's reminiscent of what Jesus did with the pagan woman in Tyre when, as she was imploring him to heal her dying little girl, he first ignored her, then said he had come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and finally declared it was not fit to take the food of the children and toss it to the dogs. But just like that, mom never gave up. And Jesus not only worked the miracle she requested, but proclaimed, woman, great is your faith. So today this non-Jewish dad didn't give up either. He humbly said to Jesus, sir, come down before my boy dies. And in response, Jesus gave him the supreme test, saying, go, your son will live. He was going to have to walk 22 miles by faith. And he did. The royal official believed without seeing. He trusted in the Lord and began the journey home. And as he was on that long track, he received word that his boy had been healed. He asked for confirmation of the precise time he got better because he already had a hunch. And he discovered that it was at the very moment Jesus had told him his son would live. This led the entire household to come to the gift of faith. What do we learn from this scene that can help us make the most of our opportunity in life, of the chance we have to grow in and truly live by faith? It's this. We meet the same Jesus here that the royal official met in Cana. Like that father, we bring to Jesus a request for someone who needs to be healed. Not just for a family member or a friend or someone else who has asked us for prayers. Not just for our country and those who lead it. But first and foremost for ourselves. And Jesus gives us a gift greater than the miraculous healing of the royal official's son. He gives us himself. And he wants, like with this official and his family, to give us the grace too of a huge upgrade in faith. But faith must precede that miracle. We have to ask for it and humbly be willing to go to our knees and continue to petition over and over again so that we might not waste the gift of our life, but in fact live it in such a way that generations 1,000 years ago will remember us with the title saint. To watch carefully how we live, to understand the will of the Lord, means ordering our life to what Jesus is doing right here, today, for you and for me. None of us has to walk 22 miles to get here, but even if we had to crawl 2,200, it would be worth it. What we receive here is worth more than all the precious wine kept in guarded cellars, and leads to a much holier and long-lasting inebriation. This is where we come to understand better the will of the Lord as he speaks to us in sacred scripture and are given the help needed to carry out what he commands. This is where, filled with the Spirit, we address each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, helped by our beautiful choir. This is where the instruments of our hearts sing and play to the Lord in thanksgiving for his incredible goodness to us. This is where we help each other to learn to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, united in communion with him and with everyone in communion with him. This is where we, beholding Jesus in the sacred host, learn how to recognize him in each other and are strengthened to subordinate ourselves to each other lovingly out of reverence for him. This is where, ultimately, we learn how to live not as foolish persons, but as wise, and to make the most of the opportunity and gift of our life. How blessed we are to be called to this supper of the Lamb. Praise be Jesus Christ.